J. Scott. She's on assignment doing the work of God, ministering to those who need it the most. And she asked me to be the filler in, so I'm going to be her Tonto to her Lone Ranger this evening. We're glad that you joined us, and we invite you to stay with us for a little while and just learn what God has given us to share with you. And if you have any questions, if you have any comments, if you have anything on your heart, or on your mind, or on your spirits, we ask that you will call in. All you have to do is just dial the number. All you have to do is dial the number. The guest call-in number is 323 693-3054 and press 1, and we'll make sure you get in as soon as possible. Tonight we're going to be discussing salvation, but we're going to be dealing with it in a unique way. God, a few weeks, I guess about a week ago now, touched my heart and opened up my mind about some things related to salvation. And so tonight we're going to talk about salvation. It's the heart that counts. Let me say it again. Salvation, it's the heart that counts. Often when we've heard people say, God knows my heart. Many times when you hear this statement, it is said in response to one's own personal failing in living up to God's expectations of how he or she is to act, speak, or think. Though in the context of our feeble attempts to defend ourselves from acting in a way that is displeasing to Almighty God, this phrase is used. Or how many times have you heard someone say, well, the Lord knows my heart. I may not be right, I may not be this, I may not be that, I may be guilty of this thing or that thing, but God knows my heart. And most time it's used to cover up, if you will, to make excuse for, to explain away our own failings in keeping up with God's commandments and obeying God's will for our lives. But you know one thing, when you look at it, there's an element of truth to the fact that salvation is really the heart that counts. The Word of God is clear on this point. Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, states as recorded in St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, while preaching his Sermon on the Mountain, he said these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Wow. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's it. That should be the goal of every true believer, striving to attain a pure heart. By having a pure heart, we open ourselves to living life in such a way that the very presence of God is close at hand. And one day, here we have our Lord saying, and in the not-too-distant future, we will literally see God face to face if we strive to attain and develop and nurture a pure heart. It is worth noting that of all of the blessings mentioned in this message, this Sermon on the Mount, this one is the center of them all. You see, you can't really be poor in spirit without first having a pure heart. You cannot mourn for the things of God or even for the desperate conditions of your friends and your neighbors, God's people, without first having a pure heart. No way can you be blessed for our meekness or unless we have a pure heart. You can't even hunger and thirst for righteousness, nor be merciful or a peacemaker or withstand persecution for Christ's sake without a pure heart. For it's the heart that counts. Christ said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. I believe in my heart that you can't even have a renewed mind until your heart's right, until you get things right on the inside of you. That's why Christ said, it's not what comes out of a man that defiles him, it's what's inside of a man that defiles him. It's what's inside of you that breeds sin and corruption and disobedience and all the other vile things that are against the will and way of God. It stems from the heart. So we this evening want to talk about the heart, if you will. A pure heart, if you will. Like the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and like the essence of man itself, we're body, soul, and spirit. So a pure heart is threefold as well. The first aspect in having a pure heart is to have a heart that is morally clean, a heart that is holy, a heart that is righteous, perfecting itself daily to be of service unto the Lord. The heart that is sold out, totally and devoted entirely to God and the things that are God. That's the first thing of having a pure heart. That's the first manifestation. That's the first revelation. That's the first proof, if you will, that one has a pure heart, that you have a morally clean, a spotless life. And you're striving every day to get more and more like God in everything you do, say, think, and feel. Now let's be clear. We in our own finite fleshly selves cannot attain a pure heart. We cannot be devoted entirely to God on our own. And though it is impossible for us, in and of ourselves, to have a pure heart, we can receive a pure heart through the grace of God. Now, a pure heart is pliable. A pure heart is easily moldable, if you will, able to be molded and shaped in the image of the potter who has control over it. Now, our potter is God. He's our creator. He's the author and finisher of all that we are. We are in his hand, and our hearts are in his hands. And if we allow our hearts to be molded and shaped and formed in what he would have them to be, then our hearts will be pure. We can't have a hard heart. A hard heart breaks. A hard heart cannot be molded. A hard heart is stagnant. It's stationary. It cannot change. It cannot yield. It cannot give in. It cannot submit. A hard heart can't do that. But a pure heart, a heart that's devoted to God, a heart that's in tune with God, a heart that yields itself to God, is pliable, it's usable, it can be reshaped, it can be reformed, it can be changed if it needs be. Things that weren't were important to it can now change, and other things, a pure heart is a heart that can repent, can turn away from the things it once held so valuable, things that it once held so dear. It can let them go if it's the will of God to do so. A pure heart, dear hearts, is a gift from God. And it comes by a new birth, by a new creation, and by the promised comforter, the Holy Spirit. God promised all of those who put their trust in him that I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts, Jeremiah 31:33. Our response should then be, I have written your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalm 119:11. You have a pure heart, a clean heart, a pliable heart, a heart that God can use and shape and make in his image and what he purposed for your life, a heart that can yield, a heart that can submit, a heart that can say, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you have a heart like that, dear hearts? Do you have a heart that is able to be used by God in the way that God wants to use it, holy and righteous, clean and perfect in all of its actions, and when it finds itself falling short, it's willing to change because that's God's desire for our lives. Someone with a pure heart is never satisfied with where he or she is at the moment, but is ever striving, as Paul says, pressing to the mark of the high calling. He said, I haven't attained it yet, but I'm pressing, and I won't stop pressing until I've gained what God has for me to gain and be what God wants me to be. Now, as we get into the second way to develop and maintain the purity of our hearts, I want us to consider Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And as I get that up from my New American Standard, I want you to turn with me. Once again, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And listen to the words of our blessed Redeemer. We're going to begin at verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Hear the master of our souls equates loving your fellow man with loving God. He said it's equally as important to love each other as it is to love God. The Apostle John, in his epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, boldly makes this claim, and I want to share it with you this evening about this relationship we must have one for another. And this is what he says. Beginning at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed that love which God has for us, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And listen to this, dear hearts, this is important. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Wow. That's something, isn't it? That's a bold statement. The beloved disciple, the first cousin of Yahshua, John, the Revelator, the one who a few books later would bring us the wonderful apocalyptic book of Revelation, said these words in his first epistle. Seen and hate your brother who you have seen. If you say it, you're a liar. Christ, he reminds us, Christ said, you're supposed to love one another. Amen. At this point, you may be saying proudly, I'm a very loving person. I love my mother with all my heart. And my father I love unconditionally. My sisters and my brothers are all precious in my sight. My wife is a special gift from God that I treasure, and my husband is worthy of my heart's devotion. My children and grandchildren are the pure joy of my life, of whom I would sacrifice my very life. I love a few of my friends and my neighbors, the ones that I get along with, that is, and my best friend is like family. And though this is highly commendable, the Lord requires so much more. If you turn to St. Matthew chapter 5, you'll see how though this was, it's good to love your mother, it's good to love your father, your husband, your wife, your children, your siblings, brothers and sisters, cousins and friends, neighbors and acquaintances. But he requires so much more. So much more. When he says neighbor, he includes a volume of people, not just those who we have something in common with. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 says these words. You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Isn't that something? The way to measure perfection is not always what you don't do and what you do do in terms of the big sins, the sins that we recognize. But he says, when you love your enemy, when you reach out to those who spitefully use you, you're being perfected. You're being made better. You're becoming more sanctified, usable to God. That's what sanctification means, to be in a position to be used by God. Wow. Isn't that something? To be in a position to be used by God. That is a powerful word, isn't it? Loving those whose attitudes and actions towards me or you or anything but loving is proof one striving towards perfection. When you can love your enemy, you're proving that you're striving to move toward perfection. When you fail to do that, then your heart is not as pure as you would, as God would require it to be. So in order for me to have a pure heart, I have to have an attitude of love
toward those who spitefully use me. And the Lord goes even further. My Lord, so he wants me to love my neighbor. He wants me to love my enemy. And he goes even further in St. Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn to that. He wants me to love him in deed, not just in words. In action, not just in rhetoric. Not just say that I love somebody, but to show that you love somebody. It tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He did something. He proved his love for us. He could have said, I love you, I love you, I love you. But until he sent Christ, we were still in our lost state. We still had to pay the wages of our sin until his love was manifested by his giving us the greatest gift of all, which was his son, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. So chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, let's read it because it's so very important. But when the Son of Man, you know the Son of Man is reference to Christ, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goat on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you visited me. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into an eternal punishment for the righteous, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. The second part of a pure heart is one that can reach out in love to somebody else. Family, neighbors, enemies, those that are sick, those that are homeless, those that are thirsty, those that are in prison. Boy, when Christ says love your neighbor, he means it in the largest possible sense, doesn't he? In the broadest, in the most all-encompassing sense of the word. Yes, their hearts, when it comes to salvation, it's the heart, your heart, towards others that counts. You may be asking yourself at this time, if you mean to tell me, preacher, if I forsake the abomination of homosexuality and yet fail to feed the hungry, I can still go to hell? The answer is yes. You mean I can give up my chick on the side or my sugar daddy, which entails turning away from the sin of fornication and adultery, but never make time to visit the sick? I could still end up in the lake of fire? Again, the answer is yes. Preacher, are you saying to me, if I give up lying and backbiting and refuse to visit those incarcerated in prison or naked and homeless in the streets of the town or city that I live in, I can still be told to depart from me, you worker of iniquity? Yes, yes, and again I say yes. Wow. Think about it, dear hearts. You can do all this. In fact, 1 Corinthians says it, doesn't it? He said, I can speak in tongues as of angels, but I don't have love. It's like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. For the word of God, the Logos, the Christ, is clear on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I just mentioned another passage of scripture, is James 2, 14 and 26, where he says, faith without works is dead. Now, works don't save you, but they do prove and demonstrate, if you will, the genuineness of your faith. The best example to what is being said here can be found in the life of Jesus himself. The reason why Christ was so effective during his brief ministry, and over 2,000 years after his death, still folk remain faithful and true and profess him as their Lord, is because he lived what he preached. His life lined up with his words. What he said, he did. He preached that he was the bread of life. And then when he was confronted with over 5,000 hungry people, he fed them all with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He preached that he was the resurrection and the life, and then proved it by calling forth Lazarus from death to life. He preached that we are to forgive and pray for those who persecute us. And then while hanging on in agonizing misery at Calvary, he looked down on his accusers, turned his suffering eyes to heaven, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that after he died, he would rise again on the third day. And then early on Sunday morning, 3 days after he was crucified, up from the grave he arose. Again, he did what he said he would do. There's an old Native American saying, what you are speaks so loudly, I can hardly hear what you say. I know much of what I have said and been teaching, the point concerning salvation being linked to duty, service, and love extended to other people, is considered by many to be controversial, to say the least. But tell me why, when Romans 10:9 says, if one confesses with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Why do so many are quick to chime in and add that it takes more? That it takes holiness and righteousness and even a sinless life to be totally and truly saved. Many was in the body of Christ tie all kinds of things to salvation. Far more than what Romans 10:9 says. Some say that the salvation is predicated on your speaking in tongues. Some argue the way you're baptized and by whose name you're baptized in demonstrates whether you're truly saved or not. Even the clothes and jewelry that you wear all reflect whether you've been saved or not. Boy, that's a far cry from Romans 10:9, when all it says you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. All these added stipulations have been added and included onto it. Yet all those who are putting added stipulations on the words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:9 find it difficult to include the words of Christ in St. Matthew 25:31-46 as it relates to salvation. Somehow, not feeding the hungry or visiting the sick or giving drink to the thirsty should not be a damnable offense, even if Christ says it is. Well, dear heart, sin in Hebrew means to be bent, twisted, perverted. And as we all know, Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. The language of the New Testament is Greek. And in Greek, the word sin means to miss the mark. Anytime you change or pervert, bend or twist the word of God, you are missing the mark. And therefore, you are in sin. That is disobedience to the will and commands of our Creator and our Redeemer. With that in mind, let us now understand that if Christ says your salvation is predicated on how you treat one another, that you better be clear that you better treat each other right. We all better. Christ made it clear, if you can't forgive, I won't forgive you. You better start treating each other right. He says, don't bring your offering. Don't bring that tithe. Don't bring that offering. Don't bring your money. Don't bring your gifts to the altar until you get it right with your brother and your sister. Everything that we have in relationship to God is coincides with our relationship with one another. You can't say that I'm devoted to God and neglect God's people. You can't say that I love God, but the ones that he created, I don't have no time for. Everybody is worth redeeming. That's why he said, for God so loved the world. He didn't make any exceptions to the rule, did he? He didn't say everybody but. He didn't say pretty near everybody. He didn't say almost everybody. He said, God so loved the world. The salvation offered by Christ is offered to everybody. And we who are the body of Christ need to take it to everybody. We got to get rid of this Jonah mentality where we pick and choose the goodness of God and express the goodness of God too. We better express it to everybody that we meet. Jonah didn't want to tell the Ninevites. He wanted them to perish. He wanted them for God to punish them. He wanted them to die in the abyss. And God said, I want you to go there and testify. I want you to go there and to evangelize. And he refused to go. We better not be like Jonah. Remember what happened to Jonah? Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish, by a whale, if you will. Be careful. When God calls you to do something, he mandates you to do it, you better do it. Or be ready for the consequences of the same. My wife right now, she's on a mission to touch those lives of young women who have been incarcerated, some have been. Others have been in an abusive situation, whether it's drugs or whether it's domestic abuse or some kind of abuse. They've been in trouble. They've been in situations that were troubling. And she's going to minister to them. That's of God. And I'm holding down the fort for it here. Hopefully winning souls to Christ, whether you're in the chat room or whether you're in the live on the program or whether you're going to listen to the program in the archives. Any way you look at it, once you hear the word, you're going to have to be convicted or convinced or deny it. Refuse to accept it. Refuse to embrace it. Take your chances on the consequences that God has waiting for you. I don't want to take no chance. I'd rather be on God's side. I'd rather have my heart pure, because it's right to be pure. It's right to live righteously and holy. I was on the morning show with Evangelist Mac, Jesus in the Morning, this morning, and I was saying, you know, even if heaven was not promised, it was worth this having the Lord in my life. Andre Crouch wrote a song to that effect. If heaven never were promised, if heaven never were promised, if there were no streets of gold, if there were no mansions in the sky, it was still worth following Christ and living as Christ would have me to live and doing those things that Christ would have me to do. It was worth doing. For I was living in a world of darkness, of sin, of shame. But then he brought me into his marvelous light. That's what having a pure heart's all about, your heart. It's living a holy life yourself. And then it's trying to get others to live a better life too. To share what you have in Christ. To share it with others. If it's such a good thing, if it's such a wonderful thing, if it's such a life-changing thing, then why not share it? Why not share it with somebody else? We're duty-bound to share it, to be honest with you, with somebody else. So be careful as you puff yourself up in what you're not doing in terms of sins like fornication and homosexuality and other things. We know they're abominations. We know that's against the will of God, that's living an unrighteous type of lifestyle. But I'm going to tell you, their heart's just as much of a disobedience as you're not following after the will of God and helping one another. A pure heart person doesn't make any distinctions between people. He just says, what can I do to make somebody's life better? When one has a pure heart, he or she demonstrates a faith that is not easily shaken and a God that cannot fail. One who believes beyond a shadow of a doubt that God in his infallible word can be trusted. This type of faith allows us to remain steadfast and unmovable, no matter what comes on into our lives that tries to knock us off kilter. And that's the third point we're going to make this evening. A pure heart is not easily shaken. A pure heart is not easily intimidated. A pure heart is not easily frightened. A pure heart is not easily doubtful and suspicious and reluctant to follow after the will of God. It may not make no sense. It may not be always comfortable, but I'm going to follow after God. The faith of those with a pure heart relieves them of all doubt, fear, anxiety, and stress. And even when anxious moments do arise, we are able to stand confidently on the promises of God. Jeremiah 29:11-13, Isaiah 40:31, Matthew 6:25-34, and 2 Timothy 1:7. With these words from God Almighty, we are empowered to withstand whatever comes our way, no matter what it may be. Because I'm going to tell you, dear hearts, don't be deceived Some people believe when they get saved, all trouble ends. Don't be deceived. That's when some trouble begins. Christ made it clear. They persecuted me. Don't you think they're not going to persecute you? They talked about me falsely. Don't you think they're not going to talk about you falsely? They crucified me. Don't you think they're not going to try to crucify you? They betrayed me. They're going to betray you. They denied me. They're going to deny you. They doubted me. They're going to doubt you. So we're living in such a world now in the faith community that all it's about is prosperity and living a good life, and nothing's going to come your way. And once you accept Christ, everything's going to be peachy dory. Let me tell you, dear hearts, in some ways that's true. My heart is satisfied in Christ. But that don't mean the circumstances of my life will disappear. It doesn't mean that everything now is going to fall in line and everybody's going to march to my beat and everybody's going to heed my words and going to yield to my actions. Oh, no. There's going to be a trying of our faith. One thing to talk a good game, but it's another thing to live a good game. So don't think it's going to be easy. If you look at the lives of all the apostles, every single one of them died martyr's death. You want to start with John the Baptist right on through. John the Baptist was beheaded. Christ was crucified. Peter was crucified. Andrew was crucified. Matthew had a spear thrust through his heart. Bartholomew was flayed, which means alive, which means his whole skin was taken off while he was still alive. Stephen was stoned. Others were beheaded. Others were burned at the stake. Many in the early Christian in the first century were thrown into the lions' pits to be devoured by lions and bears and wolves as the Romans and others gathered in as a sport, watching the Christians die. Oh, yes, they all died tragic deaths, even John, who lived to be 100 years old and all of that, and died a natural death. Still, he was thrown into boiling oil, and only through the miracle of God did he survive. So every one of them had to go through something. 21st century Christians don't want to go through nothing. But we want so much from God. It's ironic because we want more from God than the first century church did. But we put less in to pleasing God than the first century church did. There's a paradox to that somewhere along the way. Really, it's a contradiction. How can you expect so much and give so little? We got to stop this mentality that God is our Santa Claus and our Easter Bunny and all of that kind of thing. That once we want something, all we can do is go to Him and we expect Him to deliver it as if He's beholden to us. That he has to do it. And people will say that. Go to God and you demand. I don't go to God like that. I don't go to God like that. I may be wrong. I don't go to God like that. I go to God humbly, knowing that I'm not worthy to gather even the crumbs under his table. I know that I haven't lived good enough to get even the least of his favor. But I appreciate even the small things and waking me up this morning and setting me on my way. Didn't have to do that. I didn't deserve him to wake me up this morning. I didn't do that much yesterday. But that he owed me another day. But his love delayed my demise so I could get it right today more than I did yesterday. And maybe if I see tomorrow, I can do even more tomorrow than I did today. Thank you, Lord, for your delay. and calling me home because I'm not ready. I want to do some more. I want to show the light that shines bright in me through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. I want to be able to say, I am persuaded. Not like the governor who said to Paul, I was almost persuaded. The saddest words of all to hear anybody say to a Christian about salvation is, I was almost persuaded. We played in the opening theme, Tomorrow, by the Winans. You better choose the Lord today as part of the song. For tomorrow may very well begin today. This may be the only tomorrow you'll have, is right now. Think about that, dear hearts, before you chalk it off as though it's a guarantee you're going to see Thursday. There's no guarantee you're going to see Thursday. In the city of Philadelphia, the football coach of the Eagles lost his son, 29 years old, Andy Reid. Suddenly went into the room and his son lying there at the Lehigh University where they're having their training camp. On the floor dead. No guarantee. No guarantee. This may be your tomorrow today. Only tomorrow you'll have is right now. Because Thursday you won't see. Used to be an old hymn, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God and he will show you how. Down at the cross where he shed his blood, get right with God, get right, right now. Purify your heart right now. Walk confidently right now. Trust in God with all your heart and lead not to your own understanding right now. Love somebody that's the most unlovable person in the world right now. Take care of the widows, the orphans, the sick, the afflicted right now. Live a holy and righteous life right now. Give up those things that are against the will of God, those things that are so easily befall us. And you can do it right now. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow just may begin today. Remember the same God that brought you through last time is the same God that can bring you through this time and every time that we have to face the mountains of our lives. The truth of the matter is that everything that is meant for us has already been established in heaven. You hear me? God's not working nothing out. Your life has already been mapped out. He said to Jeremiah, from before you were in your mother's womb, I knew my purpose for your life. We're the ones trying to work it all out. We're trying to figure it all out. It's we who are trying to get things straight in our own minds and trying to understand God's way and will and his purpose for our lives. It's our dilemma, not his. He knows what we're meant to be. He knows where we're meant to go. God knows already. Amen. That is why out of the millions of to one chances that you are born in this world, think about it. There are a million to one chances. If you look at, this is scientific, this is not even biblical. This is also scientific. The amount of sperms and the amount of eggs and the possibility that this sperm would have fertilized another egg and another person would have been born. We're about a million to one chance of being born. Why were we born? Because God had a purpose for us. So that's why I know there's a God. Because that is a billion to one chances, the million to one chances of my being born. I was born. The odds were against you being born. The odds were against me being born. A billion to one, that's a poor average. If I was a betting man, somebody said, it's a million to one odds that this is this and this that, I'm going to go with the millions odds. I'm going to go with the winning side. Think about it. A million to one chance, millions to one, that you will be born, that I will be born, that we will be born, and yet here we are. Happenstance, mistake, a one-night stand, a oops, a my bad. No. I don't believe no child is born by accident. I don't believe no child is a mistake. I don't believe no child is a oops. I believe every child is meant to be here. Every human being on earth, including every child that's still in their mother's womb, every human being on earth is on earth for a purpose. What we have to do is discover that purpose. And the only way that we can really, truly, honestly discover that purpose is to discover God, the creator of each of us. The one who purposed our lives from the beginning. The one who connected the sperm and the egg that made you and I. It was he that chose. It was he that got those two parties within our mother's body together to create you and I. That's why I know we're unique. When you think about the odds of you never being born, and yet here you are. There has to be a reason. It's not that God didn't have nothing to do on November the 7th, 1951, that I was born. He had a plan for me that began on November the 7th, 1951. Some of it I've fulfilled, some of it I haven't. But he woke me up today in August of 2012, so that I can begin working on that thing that I have yet to fulfill. And so he will with you. Anybody have anything they want to add? I see two people are on the line. Just press one and come on in and share with whatever God has for you to say. So we got to stop this worrying. We got to stop fretting. Pure heart folk don't fret. They don't worry. If there's moments of doubt, they soon erase it. They soon get on their knees and say, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, you take my concern. You take my apprehension. You take my anxiety. You take it away, Lord. And I know you didn't give me a spirit of fear, but of power, confidence, trust. Those with a pure heart will wait on the Lord without murmuring or complaining, knowing that God's promises are true. And if he said it is, it will be. You see, worrying is to the point of becoming depressed or defeated indicates you or do not have the faith even of a grain of mustard seed. Mustard seed is almost microscopic. It's so small. But once it's nurtured, and once it's nourished, and once it's developed, and once you start putting water on it, and you start taking care of it, that little bit of seed becomes the largest plant there is, as large as a tree many times. A mustard seed is a bush that grows as big as many large trees. But it takes working on. It takes developing. You can't just throw it around and not take care of it. You have to put water on it. You make sure that the sun hits it just right. Put it on nurturing and fertile fuel of soil so that it grows right. Christ said how you do that in terms of faith is you got to fast and pray. That's the sun. That's the water. That's the soil that's needed to develop and to increase your faith. When you get that kind of faith and you're able to, I don't care what somebody says about me. I don't care. What does God think? Am I right with God? We're so concerned about who won't like me and who accepts me and who won't be on my side and do they like me? Am I upsetting them? And I hope I don't bother you. We're so worried about man. So worried about man and what man thinks about us. That's where most of our anxiety comes in the play, what somebody thinks about us. I don't care whether it's our spouse, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our children, our co-workers, our bosses, whoever it is, someone in your life, you know, your grandmama, your grandpapa, whoever it is. Most of the time it's some person that's causing you the depression and grief. Let it go. It's not worth it. Is God pleased with what you're doing? You can never be justified with everybody. You can never please everybody. So why try? I don't mean to, I'm not saying to be antagonistic. I'm not saying to be obstinate and be hard-hearted and to be selfish. We just said that's not a pure heart. But what I'm saying is, if you are right with God, then those persons that are walking with him will be all right with you. Most time we're trying to get the accolades of people that aren't even walking with God. That's where our problem comes in. We get advice from people that aren't walking with God. When we get in trouble, we get mad, we get upset with somebody, we call somebody who's not walking with God. Well, if they are walking with God, they're not even walking with God as good as you do. Now, what advice, what counsel, what good a piece of spiritual awakening can they bring you? When either they're not as mature in Christ as you, or they're not walking with Christ at all. So what can they tell you? What advice could they really give you? And most time we choose those people because we want to hear that. We want to hear, girl, guy, man, bud, you right. They ain't nothing but loaded. We want to hear that. We don't want to hear nobody say, well, have you taken inventory yourself? What did you do to contribute to the situation? We don't want to hear that. We'll tell folks, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear somebody on my side. But if we went to the Lord, he would tell like it is if we really went to the Lord. Because God, when I go to the Lord, he convicts me. He starts with me. I want to throw it on somebody else, too. I'm like everybody else. I want to throw it on somebody else. I'm this way because. But God won't let me get away with it if I go to him. That's why I don't have many people that I turn to in confidence, because I'd rather go to God. Because everybody got their own agenda. They all got their own problems. They all got their own slant on everything. I can go to somebody, too, that'll be on my side every step of the way, no matter what I do.
about three or four people in my life that no matter basically whatever I do, if I wanted to get accolades from them and approval for what I do from somebody, I would go to them. I'm going to tell you the truth, 9 times out of 10, those are the ones I don't go to. I don't even tell them about the situation. I know what they're going to say, and I don't need to hear that. I need to hear the right thing. I need to hear the thing that's going to get me right. Even if it's a hard truth, sometimes it's a bitter pill, sometimes I don't swallow it easy. I've had a lot of physical ailments in my life, and I've had to swallow a lot of pills and a lot of medicine, and some of them didn't go down so easy. But I knew if I wanted to get better, I had to take it. If I wanted things to be right in my life and for me to get healed and something get better in my body, I need to take it. Do I want to? No. Most time with medicine, as soon as I'm halfway decent, I'm one of the old school guys, you know, that like to battle himself and all that. So once I get a little better, I stop. But when it comes to things of God, I don't want to stop that. I want to take whatever somebody gives me. And at first, it may not go down easy. But I'll start thinking about that thing a little while, and I'll start praying on that thing. Somebody say, well, you always look like you want to change. I do. I want to be right with God. And with man as it relates to what God would have me relate to a person about. We want to be right with each other, too. We want to be right with each other. As God would have us to be right with each other. So if nobody going to add anything to this program, then we want to thank you all for tuning in. Next time you'll have your Evander Scott back with you. I hope you got a little something out of what we talked about this evening, and I hope that you'll be blessed. And tune in again, you know, on Friday. There'll be another broadcast of Jesus, an evening with Jesus in the Word, with your regular host and my wife, Evangelist Teresa Jeanette Scott. So thank you again, and let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your Word still as a lamp unto our feet, still as a path into our way, Lord. Lead us and guide us, direct us and keep us. Allow us to be all that you would have us to be, Lord. Let us begin to work on our hearts, Father. Allow us to allow you to mold us and make our hearts the way they need to be about every situation in our lives. As it relates to our holiness, as it relates to our righteousness, as it relates to our relationship one to another, as it relates to our relationship with you. But I want a heart whose faith holds on to you, Lord, even when circumstances of life seem to be denying everything good. I know that the best thing is you, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that you'll just continue to keep us and that you'll bless us and that as we return again back to this place, an evening with Jesus and the Word, that you will continue to bless us. Bless all those on Blog Talk Radio, on Blog Talk TV. Special blessings upon Evangelist Mac, who we really enjoy our program every morning from 7 a.m. to 9 o'clock a.m., Monday through Friday. Truly, she's anointed, and those that come on her program are anointed and appointed by you. I thank you for my wife, Lord, and an evening with Jesus in the Word. It's such a beautiful thing to wake up in the morning and then to go to bed with Jesus on your mind and Jesus on your heart. Makes the day worth living. I look forward to these moments, Father, with you, both in the fellowship of those other believers and the quiet moments we share one with another. Now, Lord, bless everyone that's in the live audience, those in the chat room, and those that are in the archives that will listen later in the archives. Bless them. Bless my wife as she ministered to young women
who need to be ministered to, who need to be shown the love of Christ through your servant. Bless our sister Shirley, Lord, as she traveled with her. And bless everyone under the sound of my voice this night. God bless each and every one of you. I'm going to leave you with the same song that I came in on tomorrow. And if our hearts are clear, we'll see you on Friday. God bless you. And good night.
Your needs, and you said, I know, but tomorrow, ooh, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today.